I'd like you to turn then to Genesis and chapter 29. Sometimes we come to portions of scripture in Genesis that occupy our attention for many weeks. That has been our lot as we have considered the experience of Jacob at Bethel and his response to it. However, tonight we're going to do a whole chapter in one evening, I hope. Genesis 29, Jacob went on his journey. We have here tonight then Jacob at Haran, part one, his arrival there and his experiences there during these years. First of all, verses 1 to 14, we might say, is Jacob arrives at Haran. In verse 1 we read, then Jacob went on his journey. But in the Hebrew, it is literally, then Jacob lifted up his feet. Now that may simply mean that he got walking, because he was probably on foot and he was journeying up through these mountains and so on this lonely journey. But I think it means more than that. Then Jacob lifted up his feet. It means he went tripping along. Now why did he go tripping along? Well, because he just had a wonderful experience of God. He had seen this ladder going up to heaven, he'd had a touch of heaven, and he'd heard the voice of God. He'd been converted. His religion, perhaps, as we saw, was hitherto just an outward thing, something he'd learned from his parents. Bless God for that. But now he knew God for himself. And so he goes tripping along. After all, God has given him this promise, behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go. And that's the experience of many people when they've been converted, when it just is in that fresh aftermath of their experience of sins forgiven, when their burdens have rolled away. It's like such a lightning, not lightning from the sky, a lightening of their load, because it's rolled away, that they go tripping along. That's what Spurgeon said. You know, we were talking the other week about Spurgeon's conversion, and he says, I thought I could dance all the way home. D.L. Moody, when he'd been converted as a lad of 18 in the shoe shop in which he worked in Boston in the USA, he says, I thought the old sun shone a good deal brighter than it had done before. I thought it was just smiling upon me, and as I walked out upon Boston Common and heard the birds singing in the trees, I thought they were all singing a song to me. Do you know, I fell in love with the birds. I had never cared for them before. It seemed to me I was in love with all creation. I had not a bitter feeling against any man, and I was ready to take all men to my heart. In other words, he went tripping along, he lifted up his feet. And many of you can remember that happy day and the days perhaps that followed when you went singing along and tripping along because the Lord Jesus Christ had saved you. It's a pity and a shame, isn't it, in some ways, that for some of us that seems to get less a bit and the freshness goes from it. And we ought not to let that happen. We ought to live in the victory of our experience of Calvary all the way through. He had no further visions, Jacob, so far as we know, no further great experiences, no more voices on his way. He had had God's word, and he had had God's promise, and he was to go in the strength of that. Now he was to believe what God had said, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and I will do all the things that I have promised you, and bring you back. And so Jacob went on his journey. Jacob lifted up his feet, and he came to the land of the people of the east. In other words, he came to his destination, or thereabouts. And we read in this chapter that when he got there, he noticed that there was a well of water with a big stone rolled in front of it. This would be to keep the sand out, probably, so that the water didn't get polluted. And there were some flocks already there, and there were some shepherds. And so he wanted to make friends with them, so he went up to the shepherds. Verse 4, and he says, my brothers, where do you come from? It's a nice warm greeting, isn't it? Call them brothers. Ah, my brothers. Jacob was a shepherd, and these were shepherds, and he may have called them brothers because they were all shepherds together. Anyway, he calls them brothers, and they warmly greet him back again, which is rather nice. And he asks after his uncle. He says, where are you from? Well, they say, we're from Haran. Oh, he thinks that's good, because that's just the place I'm heading for. So he says to them, here, he says, do you know a man called Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, oh yes, we know him, we know him very well, he lives near here. Well, he says, how's he getting on? Oh, they said, he's very well. And they said, in fact, here comes his daughter Rachel with some sheep. And then we read that Jacob was very excited and was very pleased as well. And the first thing he seems to try to do is to get rid of the shepherds. Verse 7, he says to them, behold, it's still high day, it's not time for the animals to be gathered together, water the sheep and go pasture them. What's he on about? Well, I think he just wanted to get rid of them. He says to them, well, now look, you fellows, brothers, he says, why don't you get this stone rolled away and water your sheep and take them off and do a bit more grazing? The day's work's not over yet. I think he wanted to see Rachel on his own. Now, we could read too much into this, because we know what happened between Jacob and Rachel later on. I don't know how good his eyesight was and whether he saw her coming and rather liked what he saw and thought he'd like to have her on his own, or simply because he'd been told that she was his relative, and this really excited him. And he knew that there was going to be an emotional greeting between them. He could feel it welling up in his heart, and he would have preferred that it was in private, not in front of all these shepherds. That's understandable. I think that was probably the reason here. And anyway, they weren't having any, so he had to do his kissing and his hugging in front of all his brother shepherds, because they said it was the custom there for them to wait till all the flocks had been gathered together, then they would roll the stone away and water their flocks, so they wouldn't go away. So while he was speaking, we read verse 9, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And then we have this rather emotional greeting in the verses that follow. He kissed Rachel and he wept before her, told her who he was, and then she ran off to fetch her father Laban, and he welcomed Jacob to the ancestral home, as it were, because they were related. Well, Laban was his mother's brother, so he was the nephew of Laban and related to Rachel. So it was a family reunion in a sense. Well, not a reunion, because I don't think they'd ever met before. And as I say, it was rather emotional time. Jacob was obviously very intent on impressing Rachel. He rolls this stone away, seemingly all by himself. Perhaps he flexed his muscles and said, I'll just get some water for your sheep, Rachel. And he rolls this stone away and hopes that with those beautiful eyes, which evidently she had, she was thinking, whoa, some he-man, this fella. And then he watered all these sheep for her, and then he made his introductions. Oh, he knew what he was about, did Jacob. He was crafty, we've seen that before. Why did he feel so much? Why did he weep? Grown man like this. Some people would have thought this was humiliating. What's the matter with him? I don't think so. I think for a start he was relieved to have got there, for one thing. A journey of 450 miles, perhaps through bandit-infested territory, through territory he knew not what, all by himself, to have this awe-inspiring dream. We don't know what else happened to him as he made his journey on foot through those hills and mountains, all the way up to Haran, fleeing from the wrath of his brother, not knowing whenever he would see his beloved mother again. He was relieved to be there. I think it was more than that, of course. Had not God promised that he would be with him and would keep him wherever he went? And he'd proved it. Here he was, he'd arrived at his destination. It wasn't chance that he happened to come upon some shepherds who came from the very place he was heading for and who could give him news of his uncle. It wasn't chance that at that very moment Rachel was coming out, his own relation was coming out of the town or from near the town with the flocks to that very well as he arrived there. That wasn't chance. There are no chance happenings in the providence of God. God said, I will be with you and will keep you wherever you go. God says to him, in effect, I'm going on ahead. I'm going to prepare it all for you. I'm going to make the way for you. You're not going to see me. You're going to seem to be on your own. But never believe you're on your own, Jacob, because I'm there. And I'm even gone ahead to prepare the way for you, and things will fall out for you just as I have planned. It wasn't chance, was it? that when Joseph had been put down that pit, the Ishmaelites came along and he was sold to them, and they happened to be going to Egypt. It wasn't chance, though it looked like a terrible mischance and misfortune and bad luck when Joseph was cast into prison for something that he didn't do. But God's providence was overruling it all. As Joseph himself came to testify later on, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God wanted him in Egypt, and he wanted him ultimately as prime minister of Egypt so that he might sustain his own family, the people of God. It isn't chance that these things fall out. It wasn't chance that Pharaoh's daughter happened to go to bathe in the river just on the very morning when Moses' mother had placed her little boy in a basket and placed him in the reeds in the river. It wasn't chance, and it isn't chance, the things that fall out for you and me, because our God is providing for us and watching over us wherever we go. We don't always realize it at the time. Some things don't always seem to be as happy as this one, but God is in it all, and he has a purpose. And so he saw that when he realized it was Rachel, and he realized how he'd come, then he knew that God's promise was indeed true. And then, of course, there was the joy of the family greeting. Oh, it's a lovely scene, I think, this. Jacob greeting a member of his family, and then Laban, and they welcome him. You are bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. We are blood relatives. It's good when we've got that thing to be happy about. Have you ever seen those adverts on the railway where there's a train and then there's somebody standing beside the train with the most welcoming smile on her face or his face, and their arms open wide, obviously just about to greet somebody, and it says underneath, pay a visit to a friend or a relative this weekend, or something like that? I think whenever we see that, we ought to be thankful if there's anybody that's glad to see us. Do you have anybody that's glad to see you? Anybody that you're glad to see when they come to visit you or make contact with you? Some loved one or some friend who lives perhaps miles away? Oh, it's a wonderful thing, is that? We should value that. We should always be thankful for loved ones. Keep contact with them. Either write or phone. Is there somebody here with a child miles away? Keep in contact with them. Somebody here with a parent? Perhaps you don't write as much as you should. I don't. Shame on us. We ought to. We ought to value our loved ones. There are some people who haven't any loved ones left like that. They'd give a lot to have somebody who would step off the train and run into their arms and say, it's good to see you, and weep on their neck and rejoice at the greeting. Even if your loved ones are not always all that they ought to be, never mind, give thanks to God for them, as Jacob did here and as they did for him. Be thankful for the family of God. There's nobody here who's a Christian without any loved ones and without any family. Do you know you've got millions of brothers and sisters in the Lord all the world wide over? And it is true that they welcome you. If you go to a place on holiday in this country, if you go to a place on a visit, if your business takes you to another place, seek out a church where the gospel is preached, where the word of God is preached, where the people of God gather. Not just a religious institution, but one where the church is comprised of those born again of the Spirit, born into the family of God, washed in the blood of Christ, who believe the truth and love it and preach it. And you will find they'll give you a warm welcome. I should be sad if they don't. And some of us have enjoyed wonderful fellowship when we've been away from our own church, visiting somewhere, and we've gone to seemingly complete strangers, and we found that they're even closer to us than blood-tied loved ones. And there's that witness of the Spirit with their spirit that we are all children of God. We found this in Malaga. Last night we were talking about Spain and Malaga. Here they are, a different culture and a different language, and yet what a joy it was to meet them. We fell upon one another's necks several times, and we often had to keep our emotions in check. I don't know why we're like this. Why not? Why not be demonstrative and show our love for one another? And it was good to be able to bow in prayer, for instance, in the airport lounge. A group of Christians and pray together and know that we were members of the same family. The family was just going to be separated for a little while. We hope to meet one another again. We thank God be with you till we meet again. Even we shall be sure to meet again, even if it's in eternity. May it be before then, but certainly it will be then when Jesus comes for his own. To think that here we are, members of the great family of Christ, and there are language barriers sometimes, but there are two words, I'm told, that the same in every language in the Christian's vocabulary. One is Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, and the other is Hallelujah, praise the Lord. You say that wherever you go, say Hallelujah, and the people of God will find you out. It's a wonderful greeting. And let's not be afraid of these tears, either whether they're tears of grief or tears of joy. You know, it's not Christian to refuse to cry. That's come from the Greek Stoics. I've told you about the Stoics before. I think we British have inherited the Stoics, or we come from them, the Stoics. You know, they were the people who, if somebody walked in and said, your son has been killed in an accident, you just said, thank you for that information, good day. You showed no emotion. Or if the same person or another person came in and said, your ship has just come into port full of gold bullion, you said, thank you for that information, goodbye. But whatever news was brought, you showed no, you'd stiff upper lip, no sign of any emotion. Emotion was wrong. That's not what the Bible says. The Lord Jesus Christ wept. And I think we could do with a little more demonstration sometimes, and not be afraid to show our feelings in the right way, and weep tears of joy when we have something like this. Well, anyway, this is what he did, and he was made very welcome. Now verses 15 to verse 30 goes on with the story about his love for Rachel, Jacob and Rachel. I think he'd already fallen for Rachel, and he began to work there for his uncle. He worked for a month, and then Laban called him in to talk about the future. I think this is a good thing that he worked. He wasn't idle. He was enjoying the hospitality of his uncle. He'd had a long journey. He could have thought, well, now is the time to put my feet up and enjoy things a little bit here. But evidently, he didn't do that. We're told Christian people practice hospitality, open our homes, welcome strangers, and so on. But let those who enjoy the hospitality of Christian homes always be willing to take their share and do something to contribute to the work of the home. I hope that you're not one of those people who thinks that wherever you go, the world owes you a living, you don't have to do anything, and everybody else will wait on you hand, foot and finger. And Jacob, when he got there, he didn't sit around Haran and his the house idle. He got on with some work. Mind you, I think he was careful in his choice. I think he offered his services as a shepherd. Now, he was a shepherd, so that was perfectly right, but I just wonder if he thought it might get him a little bit closer to Rachel, because she was involved with the sheep as well. I can just imagine him saying to Rachel, I'll come and give you a hand today, and the next day, I'll come and give you a hand today, and so it went on, and he fell very much in love with her and he wished to marry her. Now he had a problem, because there was a very heavy dowry on her head. In those days, if you wanted to marry a girl like Rachel, it cost you a lot of money. The parents of a girl like Rachel, they knew they were going to come into a lot of money when she got married. It's the opposite today. We are starting to save up already. Because when your daughter's getting married, it costs an awful lot. You don't get anything by way of a dowry, and it costs a lot. But in those days, well, there was a big dowry. And of course, the more beautiful the daughter, well, the more suitors there would be and the heavier the price. And if she was an accomplished seamstress and good with the harp and the musician, had a beautiful voice and all the other things that were very desirable in a wife, well then, good in the kitchen and everything, well then she had a high price on her head. And Jacob was absolutely broke. He had no money at all. So when Laban came to him and said, now look, Jacob, it's not right that you should work for me for nothing. What's your price? What's your wages? Oh, Jacob was in there quick. He had it. He said, I'd like to marry your daughter Rachel. And he said, I'll work for you for nothing for 7 years if I can have her hand in marriage. Now that was very generous. He could have earned a very good salary. 7 years, a long time. And so he did agree to that. Laban said, done. And so he began to work, and he worked and laboured as a shepherd for these 7 years. And we have this beautiful verse in verse 20, don't we? So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. That's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible about human love. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Love takes the suffering out of drudgery like this, working for nothing, because he loved her. He was doing it for her. It changes everything. It changes the work that a mother does for her children and for her husband, a wife or a husband, and a husband does for his wife, and so on, or it should do. Wives, when you're ironing those shirts endlessly, and you get a bit fed up with it, think, well, I'm doing it because I love him. Well, at least try to think like that. And when the little boy comes in and you've just put him clean trousers on or a clean shirt on, and he's just gone out to play, and he comes back in half an hour, and you say, oh no, where have you been? And you have to start all over again. Well, that's perhaps when your love helps you to get through at these times. You know, I sometimes think that we can bring this home to one another best if we imagine what it's like when that person isn't there. You know, sometimes when a wife loses her husband, she looks back and she thinks, all the times I've complained about having to do this and that for him, if I could have him back, I would do anything for him, and I'd never complain a moment. As many a husband who has thought that, he's complained or found fault with his wife. They've had their troubles, they've had their tiffs. They may have even had days, alas, sometimes weeks, when they've hardly spoke a civil word to one another, and yet they've said they loved one another. And he's lost her. And sometimes he's thought, oh God, if I could have her back, I would never do things like that again. And I believe that this is a message to us that we should show our love for one another now, while we still have them. And maybe that will take some of the complaints from our lips and take some of the drudgery out of our labour when we come to do this. Children, love your parents. Thank God for them. There are some children who have no parents. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, love your husbands. Christians, love the Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking this morning about getting a love for Christ, because then our giving and our serving and our obedience will be a joy. A joy to do it, because we do it for love. The 7 years that we serve him, or the 70 years that we serve him, will seem like nothing because of the love we have for him. And it's by studying doctrine, you know, very often, that we get more love for Christ. Because it's as we understand more of what we are, and what we were, and what God is, and what God has done, and what Jesus has done, as we understand these things more, so that moves our hearts to love him more. And so it has this practical effect. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days, because of the love he had for her. And then of course came this trickery. At long last the 7 years was up, and at long last he said to Laban, let me have my wife, let there be a marriage. And Laban said, alright, we'll send out the invitations, we'll call a great feast, we'll have everybody in, and we'll have the marriage. And then of course, in some way that I can't seem to understand, I know some of the customs were that the bride had to be fully covered and her face covered and all the rest of it, but somehow Jacob was tricked, and the older daughter Leah, who it says was weak-eyed, verse 17, Leah's eyes were weak. At least it's generally understood that's what it means. Obviously she wasn't as attractive as Rachel. Leah was substituted in the place of Rachel, and Jacob found out in the morning that he'd been tricked. When I was teaching this in school, I remember a little boy writing something like this, that when Jacob woke up in the morning and turned around to look at his beloved Rachel, there was Leah, and he went, "Bleh." When I read that, I felt terribly sorry for poor Leah, and I'm going to comment on that before we finish tonight. But what do we make of this trickery? What is this dreadful thing that's been done to Jacob after these 7 years keeping his side of the bargain? Well, my dear friends, we have to say that Jacob was paid in his own coin. He tricked, hadn't he? It's amazing how these things come back upon us. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He's been hoist with his own petard, as they used to say. He's been made to drink his own medicine. If the biter has been bit, he hoped to be first. He hoped to be served. He hoped to have the elder son's portion. He tricked everybody into getting it. He deceived his father, who was blind. He tricked his brother. He conspired with his mother. And now he'd had a taste of it himself, being tricked. And he finds himself serving. And as we've said before, it's so true, grace doesn't run in the blood, but corruption does. This kind of trickery was part of the family, wasn't it? You see, his mother, she had this deceitful streak in her. Jacob had inherited it. Now it's out in the uncle. Rebecca's brother, he's got it in him too. Scheming and deceiving and tricking. And Jacob's on the receiving end. And he goes and complains, of course, and says, "What's this that you've done? How could you do such a thing to me?" And Laban says, "Calm down, calm down. Just a minute, just a minute." He says, "It's a custom in our country that you have to marry the eldest girl off first. Can't have the younger one first. The elder one must be married first." He didn't tell Jacob that when he started out on his 7 years. He says, "You can marry Rachel as well." "Oh," thinks Jacob. "Well, that's not so bad then. I'll put that with Leah. I can have Rachel as well." And then Laban says, "Another 7 years." And so he has to work 14 years for no pay. 14 years in order to marry Rachel. But Laban allowed him to marry Rachel straight away and served the 7 years afterwards. And so we see that Jacob is on the receiving end of some of his own treatment. And now I want to say a word about poor Leah in those closing verses, 31 to 35. Verse 30, "Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. Verse 31, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb." The word "hated" there, used in the Hebrew, is a relative word. It means that the Lord saw that Jacob loved Rachel a lot more than he loved Leah. That compared with the love that Jacob had for Rachel, his little love for Leah was, as it were, hatred. It's a desperate thing to be unloved. It's a desperate thing to find yourself married to somebody who doesn't love you. How desperately Leah wanted to be married. I think Leah conspired in all this. She was in it. She agreed to this. I'm quite sure. Father and daughter together brought out this kind of ancient thing. That the elder daughter must be married first. He didn't declare it at the beginning. Leah was jealous, it was understandable. Why should Rachel have all the beauty? Poor me, why am I not so attractive as Rachel? Why does he love Rachel? Why does he want to marry Rachel? Why not me? When am I going to get married? I'm older than she is. I don't want to be left on a shelf, Daddy. I want to get married, she said to Laban, I'm sure. Can't you find a way? I want to marry him. I love him just as much as she does. I want to be his wife. There's nobody round here who will love me. I can see it. I'm going to be a spinster all my life. Oh, I can just see it, she said. And Laban says, oh, I've got a plan. We'll see that you're all right. And I can almost imagine him saying, but Leah, he doesn't love you. Surely you don't want to be married to him, and he doesn't love you. Oh, she says, yes, I'll be married to him. He'll learn to love me. He will love me. And how many girls have said that? How many girls have said, oh, the only thing I want is to get married. Oh, I just want a man. Any man. I'm not too fussy. Just to get married. I want the ring on my finger. That's what I want. And then somebody who's a wise counselor says, but how do you know he loves you? Maybe he doesn't really love you. He doesn't show it too much. Oh, he wants you. Of course he does. He lusts after you. It's like all the rest. But do you know he loves you? And then she says, oh, I think he will. She has her own nagging doubts in her mind, but in her own heart, and she wonders, and then she thinks, oh, but to get married, after we're married, he will. It's a sad thing for somebody to find that they've married wrongly. My old boss at college, she was a spinster, middle life, and she was driving home one day, and she picked a lady up to give her a lift. And they got talking in the car, and the lady said to her suddenly, do you mean to say that you're not married? My colleague says, no, I'm not married. And this person she'd picked up says, you lucky thing. My colleague says, I teach a lot of students who don't think I'm a lucky thing. They think, poor old girl, she's missed the boat. And this woman said, do you know it's the most horrible, cruel thing in the world to be unhappily married, and that's me. Oh, girls, don't look upon it like this. Don't think the only thing that matters in the world is getting the ring on your finger. Make sure he loves you. Poor Leah. When the Lord saw Leah was hated. Make sure you marry in the Lord, too. How many girls say, well, he's not a believer, but he'll become a believer, I'm sure. He will, I'm sure it will happen. If I witness to him and so on, how can you pray for that if you disobey the command of God? It's different if you're converted after you're married. We have girls here tonight who are married to unbelieving husbands, but they've been converted since then. They can claim certain promises before the Lord that the Lord will open the heart of their husband and save him. But what when you fly in the face of the clear command of Scripture, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? I don't know how you can ever pray at all again, because it would have been for me, the Lord would straight away have said to me, you don't keep my commandments. And there's many a woman who's married outside of the Lord because she was so eager to be married that she would disobey the command of Christ and has lived to regret it. A divided home, her own spiritual life brought to virtual barrenness, the children not properly brought up in the nurture and fear of the Lord, and all the rest of the sorry tale. Trust the Lord. The Lord loves you. God loves you. He loved you so much he sent his son to die for you. He'll give you all things needful, and he knows the desire of your heart. Be patient. You don't know the end from the beginning. I know a girl who suffered. She had hoped to marry, but it didn't happen. It wasn't to be. Might have seemed to her sometimes that the Lord had no one for her. Tonight I believe she's married to one of the best young men I know. And she was patient and she trusted. And the Lord will no doubt do it for you perhaps. And if it's God's gift for you, and he has some service for you that requires that you should not be what's natural to desire, then God will bless you in other ways abundantly. Because God loves you. And God loved Leah. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And he gave her 4 sons. And every one of those sons had a meaningful name. Oh, how kind God is. Maybe Leah was in this conspiracy, maybe she'd done wrong. But the Lord looks down with pity upon us. And God loved Leah. And Rachel didn't have any. She had the love of her husband. So for a while she had no children. and Leah had sons. First of all, she had Reuben, and she gave the thanks to God. She said, "The Lord has looked upon my affliction." And so she called the boy, see, a son. She hoped, you see, that when Jacob saw that she'd borne him a son, that that would make him love her more. In gratitude that she, because it was a lot to have a child, he would be glad to have a son. And then she had another son. The Lord opened her womb again. And she called him Hearing, because she said, the Lord God has heard me, heard my prayer. She prayed to the Lord. That's good. And then she had another one, and she called him Levi, and it means joined, because she hoped now that husband and wife would be more joined together in love. And she acknowledged the blessing from God. And then in the end she had a fourth son, and she called him Judah. And Judah means praise. Praise the Lord. And we have that wonderful verse at the end of the chapter. This time, she says, I will praise the Lord. I think that's a victory in Leah's life. Oh, she was so cast down, and she was so heavy-hearted, because she didn't have the love of her husband that she'd hoped to get. But the Lord, in his mercy, looked upon her with pity and gave her Reuben. And the Lord, in his mercy, because he loved Leah, looked upon her and heard her prayer and gave her Simeon. And then the Lord gave her Levi. Levi, who was to become the father of the priestly tribe, a great honour to have borne Levi. And then she began to count her blessings. And instead of looking at the things that she didn't have and that which she wished she did have, she began to thank God for all that she did have, all that God had given to her. And every time one of these little ones ran up and threw his arms around her neck and said, Mummy, she thanked God that somebody loved her. And then there was another one and he loved her, and there was another one and he loved her. And in the end she says, praise the Lord. Is there somebody here tonight and things have happened in your life that have not always seemed to go right? There are some things you'd hoped for and longed for, and they didn't come. Don't dwell upon those things. God loves you and he looks down upon you, but he says, don't dwell upon those things. Don't get bitter. Don't be complaining. Don't be always thinking about what you don't have. Have I not given to you this? Have I not opened my hand and given to you that? If you haven't got this, haven't you got that? Thank God for what you do have. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. God hasn't deserted you. God has said to you, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And he has done. Come to that place of victory where you can say, praise the Lord. My heart will praise the Lord, for he has done all things well. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for this chapter in thy word. We pray that thou wilt write it upon our hearts. We pray, O God, that nobody might be upset by the message tonight, except to make us love thee more, to make us serve thee better, to make us count our blessings and be thankful for what we do have. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us all. And what you give to one, you perhaps don't give to another, but you make it up some other way. Help us to trust you. For you are a God of great love and compassion. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.